All right. Well, welcome again to LifePoint. It's very good to have you here today. If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read a few verses from there in just a moment. Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1. This has been Valentine's week, as I'm sure you know, and for some of you men, you may have just realized that when I said that. Hopefully not. There's a couple of shocked faces. Wow, is Valentine's this week? Yep, it was. Hope you didn't miss that opportunity. Well, with Valentine's week, I was thinking about what our most important love in life should be, and I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes on a message entitled, Don't Lose Your First Love. Don't Lose Your First Love. There was a wife who was complaining to her husband one day. She said, you know, you never tell me you love me anymore. And he said, well, we got married 30 years ago, and I told you the day that we got married that I loved you, and if that ever changes, I'll let you know. Now, we kind of laugh nervously at that, but we sort of don't want to laugh at that because there's something inside of us that says, you know, there's a lot of truth to that in a lot of people's lives. We got married, and I said, I loved you, and it's just kind of been on autopilot ever since. Well, as sad as that is in our personal relationships with our family, with our spouse, it's even sadder in our relationship with the Lord. That you and I can very easily slip into a mode where the Lord never really hears from us anymore how much we love Him and how much He means to us. And so I want to take a passage from the book of Revelation, which I'm sure you've heard before, and I wish I had time to explain all of the context of this and what's going on, but I don't today. Maybe we can get back to that sometime. But here in Revelation, the Lord Jesus Himself is addressing a number of churches, and He's coming to them and speaking to them about different matters that are of the utmost importance. And in the first verse of chapter 2 of Revelation, He comes and He begins to speak to the church in Ephesus. And follow along with me as we look at this passage. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. It says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Remarkable words spoken to a church. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm not bringing this message to you today because I think that LifePoint Church is in this same place. I want you to know that. I'm bringing this message to you today because I don't ever want to see this church in this same place. Did your parents ever come to you when you were growing up and advise you on things and caution you about things that you'd never even done yet? And you're like, well, what are you talking to me about that for? I've never done that. I go, no, we know you haven't. We want to caution you about it. We want to alert you to it. We want to make you aware of the dangers. I remember when my kids were little, I had to sit down and talk to them about the dangers of drugs. And I was like, man, how sad this is that you have to talk to little kids about the dangers of drugs. They'd never done drugs. But I was, as a loving father, I was warning them. I was saying, guys, this is out there. You need to understand there's every potential for you to get caught up in this. And one day, I told them this, I promise you, one day, somebody is going to offer you drugs. I promise you that. And you're going to have to make a choice. Dad won't be around to help you in that moment. And so I was trying to help caution them of potential danger, and that's exactly what I'm doing this morning. There are four simple things I want to share with you today from this passage of Scripture. The first thing is, and I kind of chuckled about this because now I'm eating my words. About 3 weeks ago, I was up here and I was kind of making fun of, and I included myself, I was kind of making fun of preachers who use alliteration on all their points. You know, you remember that a few weeks ago? I was like, how dorky is that, right? Why do we do that? I don't do it much, but I did it today, and so guilty as charged. But maybe it'll help us remember as we go through this, and that's really the only reason. So the first thing that we see in this passage in verses 2 and 3 about this church, and this is really interesting to me, is that this church had a sterling reputation. I mean, you talk about a church that was just, from all appearances, was just knocking the ball out of the park. And Jesus begins his address to this church by listing some of the things that they are doing incredibly well. And as far as onlookers were concerned, this church had it together. I mean, they really, really were doing a great job. And they were successful in every way as far as people could see. They had a sterling reputation. Look at some of the things that Jesus commended them for. I mean, these are amazing. Their hard work, their perseverance, their stand against wicked men, their sound doctrine, the fact that they could recognize false teachers. They endured hardships for the name of Christ. I mean, wow. Very impressive. And he also said that they had not grown weary. I mean, what a list of achievements. Any church would be delighted to receive that kind of report card from the Lord. But what you need to remember is that while others see our work, Jesus sees our heart. Now, Jesus does see our work. He said that in verse 2. He said, I see your deeds. I see your works. I notice that. But when others look at us as a church, and again, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about some organization that is separate from us that we just plug into now and then. I'm talking about us. When others look at the church, they may see our works and see all the things that we're doing. But as the Bible says, while man sees the outward appearance and the outward things, God looks at the heart. And we may know a lot and do a lot and profess a lot and give a lot and still be ineffective in God's eyes. Did you guys know that? Shake them. Oh, here. Yeah. We knew that, right? I want to remind you of that today. We can be busy doing all kinds of good, worthwhile things. We can have a sterling reputation as a church or as an individual. The Lord can come to us and say, there's a real problem here. And that's exactly what he did to this church at Ephesus. Because the second thing I want to show you is that they got a surprising rebuke. They had a sterling reputation, but all of a sudden, out of the blue, after these words of commendation from the Lord, says in verse 4, Jesus said to them, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Now, for a church with such a strong, shining reputation, what was the problem? Well, apparently they had programs, but they had no passion. They had labor, but they were missing love. They had deeds, but they had no depth. They had religion, but not much of a relationship. And everything looked okay, and that's what I want you to understand, is that it looked okay, but they were missing the mark by a mile. And you know, the truth is, guys, we can have our services, we can have our ministry teams, we can have our music, we can have our outreach, we can have our teaching. And everyone could look and say, man, what an impressive church. What a flourishing ministry. And yet the Lord could come to us and say, you're doing a lot of good things, but I have something against you. You've forsaken your first love. To the public, the Ephesian church was a success. But to God, it had fallen. And there are two things that I take from this surprising rebuke, two things that I think all of us could learn from this. The first one is that labor is no substitute for love. There's this idea, especially in very legalistic churches, that if we do more for God, then He's going to be pleased more with us. The more we do, the more we work for Him, the more pleased He will be. But the truth is, God doesn't want our service for Him if our heart is not fully committed to Him. I mean, He said that in the Bible. He said, I don't want your sacrifices anymore. They're making me sick. Forget about it. Don't go through all these efforts to please me. Don't bring your sacrifices. I want your heart. I want to be your first love. It is possible to labor without loving. It's possible. And it's very easy for us to confuse the two. We look at our lives and go, man, I am busy for the Lord. Look at my schedule this week. Look at all I'm doing for the church this week. God must really be happy with me. God says, you know, I see all that, and it's all good stuff. But do you love me? Am I still your first love, or are you just going through the motions with all this? It's very possible. The second thing I learned from this surprising rebuke is that no church is immune from such a rebuke. Of all the churches named in Revelation, I mean, this church at Ephesus seemed to have it going on. They seemed to be, you know, the cream of the crop. And yet it was a church that was breaking the heart of the Lord. I just want to caution us this morning, because I know I may not always be here. I know I repeat these things over and over again because they're so important. But, you know, the Lord may take me home tomorrow. I may not be here. And so I want these things to be echoing in your ears again and again if I'm not here to remind you of them. I want to tell you that at LifePoint, as you know, we stand solidly on the doctrine of God's Word. And we're not changing that to please anybody. But sound doctrine does not guarantee that we love the Lord more than anything else. This town is filled with churches who understand doctrine, who stand squarely on the Word of God, and they'll fight you tooth and nail over it. But I ask myself, where's the love? No church is immune from this kind of rebuke. No church. We can have the grandest church in town and we can miss the mark by a mile. We can have the most solid doctrine, but if we have no love, and if He's not our first love, then we're really no better off than a country club, just meeting once a week to do our thing. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, interesting, he said, Timothy, take heed unto thy doctrine. But you want to know what he said in the breath right before that? He said, take heed unto thyself. We're strong on doctrine here at LifePoint because I believe that the Bible and a clear understanding of doctrine is the foundation for everything we do. But church, I want to remind you, no church is immune from this kind of rebuke. I just want to ask you before we move on to the third point, how is it with you this morning? Are you busy for the Lord, doing all the right things? I mean, you come every Sunday, you give your money, you give your time, you sing the songs, you're friendly to people, but your heart is miles away from Him. Is that you? You're just on autopilot. You're just going through the routine. Your faith has become a mechanical faith. You know what it reminds me of? You ever seen those little stuffed animals, those monkeys that have the symbols in their hand? Boy, those toys annoy me really bad. You ever seen those things? And you wind them up, and the thing just sits there and just clangs the symbols. And that's all it does. That's all it does. And it's making a big noise, and it's putting on a good show, and the kids giggle and laugh at that, and it's fun to watch. But the truth is, that's not even a real monkey. It doesn't even know what it's doing. It just got wound up. It's just a big old ball of fur with stuffing inside and a little motor inside that turns. And it's just clanging the cymbals. And somebody could look at that and go, man, what a clever monkey that is. Who taught him to play the cymbals? I mean, he's really into that, right? He really enjoys doing that, and he's having a good time. Well, no, he's not even aware of it. He's just going through the motions. I want to tell you, the reason that I'm warning you about this today is because there was a time in my life when I was there. I was telling some folks last week, man, I got raised in a home where I got taught doctrine every morning at breakfast and every night at dinner. I'm not kidding you. I mean, around the table, it was to the point where I would try to think of ways to skip meals when I was a kid, you know? It was like, okay, it's time for family devotions. But family devotions in my house was not reading a little Sunday school story or something. It was like, all right, today I'm going to teach you this. And my dad would just dive into it. Still, with all that background, all that upbringing, I went through a point in my life where I was just going through the routine. Because Christ was not my first love. How about you today? Anybody there? Well, this church had a sterling reputation, and they got a surprising rebuke from the Lord. And that brought about for them, thirdly, a sad reality. A sad reality. Verse 5, in the first part of verse 5. We see that this Ephesian church is no longer what it once used to be. They're told to look back and remember what they once were, to see the height from which they had fallen. And you know, what a sad reality it is to see people who once burned so brightly for the Lord, who no longer do. I mean, I could stand up here for probably 15 minutes and just recount stories to you of people I've known. Well, the Lord used to be their first love. I mean, their life was effective for God. God was moving through them in powerful ways, and yet you see that person today. Maybe they're still going through the motions, but their heart's out of the game. The Lord is no longer their first love. I think of a friend of mine in South Africa. And I won't mention his name just for the sake of the recording, but I mean, this guy, you talk about somebody with a world of potential for Christ. Young guy, big, strapping, handsome guy, had a beautiful wife, two beautiful kids, and God was moving in this guy's life. And he had become a pastor, and he was starting up a church and preached some powerful sermons. And I spent a lot of time with this guy. He was almost like a big brother to me, really. And even as I don't know how old I was 15, 16, something like that at the time. I used to spend a lot of time with him and his wife and in their home. And even as a boy that age, I remember watching him. And every once in a while, I would just get this weird feeling. Something's going on. Didn't know what it was. And his behavior began to change. His patterns became a little more unpredictable, and he started slipping away from his first love. And I'll never forget the day. I'll still remember exactly where I was when I was told the news that he had just taken his own life. Never forget it. I thought to myself, man, what potential for the Lord has been eroded and destroyed not because of one major event, but because he started allowing other things in his life to take first place over his love for the Lord. And it just began to build and build and build until he found himself in a situation that, as far as he could see, there was no way out. And he ended his life. Oh, all stories don't finish that way, thankfully. But I think equally as sad is the fact that churches are filled with people just like that. They haven't ended their life, but their effectiveness is over. They're still showing up for every service. They're doing all the things, but the Lord looks at them and says, I'm not your first love anymore, am I? There's somebody else, right? Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's just your selfishness. I've been replaced by somebody else. It's a sad, sad reality. And we need to stop and ask ourselves today, can we look back at a time in our past when we were closer to the Lord than we are right now? If the answer is yes, then I want to tell you, folks, you've traded your first love. Something else has come in and has taken that first place in your life. And the Lord is no longer first for you. If we have to think back on the times when our heart was filled with joy for the Lord, if we have to think back on the times when we read the crucifixion with a lump in our throat, if we have to think back on the times when we couldn't pray enough, then we've got a problem. We're moving in the wrong direction. I meet people sometimes who have a great head knowledge of the Bible. I mean, sometimes you meet somebody who's just like scary brilliant on biblical things. They've read all the books and they have all the answers. But you know what I see a lot of times is that there's no passion there. There's no fire for the Lord. It's just mechanical. We need to be careful, church. Where is our heart? Is He first? What a sad reality this church found themselves in. Doing all these great things, had such a great reputation with everybody in the community, I'm sure. That church down there, man, I would love to be part of that church. I mean, that's the church to be in. You know what I'm talking about? And yet from the inside out, the Lord looked at them and said, guys, you're breaking my heart. Breaking my heart. Because I'm not first anymore. It was a sad reality. On the flip side of that, what a joy it is to see people who, after years and years, perhaps decades of serving the Lord, they still have that spark. They still have that fire, that passion. And every time you mention the name Jesus to them, they light up. I know some folks like that. I know folks who are well into their 70s. And you talk about people who have a sterling reputation, who have done all of those things that the Lord mentioned in verses 2 and 3. I mean, they've persevered, they've suffered for the Lord, they've taken their stand against false doctrine, they've worked hard, all of those things, and yet what a joy to see those people in their later years of life, nearing the finish line, who are still going strong. Doesn't that just do something to you inside? You know, I love to talk to my dad about all kinds of things, but my favorite thing to talk to my dad about is Jesus. Many of you know him. You know that his health is going downhill, and he's now confined to a wheelchair. And a lot of days I'll go over and see him, and we'll just be shooting the breeze, talking about this and that, and he'll be talking along just fine. But then I'll turn the corner, and I'll say, Dad, I was reading in Hebrews the other day, and I saw a verse I've never noticed before. Have you ever picked this up, Dad? Have you ever seen this verse? And I'll share it with him. You know what he'll do? He'll scoot up in that wheelchair. And he'll sit up straight. And his chest will get filled up with air. And I mean, he'll just get going, boy. And he'll just, that spark in his eyes. He loves to talk about Jesus. It's what he lives for. Why is he like that? Well into his years. Why? Because his schedule is filled with good activities to do for the Lord? No. It's because he's never lost his first love. He's passionate for Jesus Christ. Well, finally, not only did this church have a sterling reputation, and not only did they receive a surprising rebuke, which pointed them to the sad reality that they found themselves in, but fourthly, I want you to see that the rebuke that God brought to them presented them with a very solemn responsibility. I think it's wonderful how when the Lord comes to you or to me and He has to correct us on something, He doesn't just correct us and then turn around and walk away and leave us there. He always gives us directions to get back on the path. That's how much He cares for us. No one is a throwaway person in Jesus' eyes, no matter how badly they've messed up. Did you know that, church? Maybe you're here today. Maybe your life once burned brightly for Christ. Maybe your heart was filled with passion for Him at one time, and now you look at the choices that you've made in your life, and you find yourself in a place where the flame is out. And I want to tell you what Satan will do to you. He will come to you and say, you've blown it. You might as well pack it in. You've messed up. God can't use you anymore. But listen, that's not the truth. Jesus never throws anyone out. The Bible says that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering candle he will not snuff out. Boy, those are incredible words. What hope for those times when we find ourselves off track and feeling like it's over. Jesus came to this church in Ephesus, and he said, guys, you're doing some things so well. I'm so pleased with that. But you're messing up in this one area. You've forsaken your first love. How would it have been if he turned around and walked away? And they go, well, what do we do now? But he didn't do that. He gave them a solemn responsibility in the last half of verse 5. He said, repent and do the things you did at first. What things? Is he telling them they need to work more? They need to add more things to their schedule? What things is he talking about? No. Repent and do the things you did at first. He said earlier, you've forsaken your first love. That's what he wanted them to get back to. He's not saying, work harder for me, meet more times during the week, and then you'll get back on track with me. No, he gets back to the very core of the issue, the very heart of the issue. He said, you've got to get back to your first love, and everything else will fall into place. I love the story of Peter, how he was so on fire for the Lord. And he even made the declaration in front of everybody else, Lord, even if everybody else leaves you, I never will. I'll go to the death with you. Sterling reputation. But when the test came, Peter realized that Jesus really was not his first love. You remember the story. Jesus was on trial, being criticized and slapped around, and Peter was standing over there watching that, and they came up to him and said, hey, aren't you with him? Peter made a choice. Is he my first love, or is it more important for me to save my own neck? And of course, he denied the Lord 3 times. Well, you see, that's just the first chapter of the story. You fast forward past the crucifixion, past the resurrection. Weeks later, Peter says, well, that's it, man, I'm done. I'm going fishing. They went out in the boat and went back to their old occupation. I don't know this for sure, but I have a suspicion that maybe Peter just thought it was over for him. He was still carrying the weight and the guilt of that sad reality that he found himself in, that he'd left his first love. It's a heartbreaking place to be. But we read that beautiful story about how early in the morning Jesus appeared on the seashore. And Peter got out of the boat and he ran to Jesus. Peter knew that he was not on right terms with Jesus. You ever been in that place with somebody where you're not on right terms and you're around them and there's just this elephant in the room, right? There's just this awkward, nobody wants to talk about it, but yeah, I know we're not right with each other. Peter was there. It's exactly what he was feeling. I'm sure he didn't know what to say to Jesus, but he just wanted to be near him. He wanted to make things right. He wanted Jesus to be his first love again. What did Jesus say to him? How did Jesus restore Peter to where he needed to be? Did Jesus pull out a scroll from his back pocket and unroll the scroll and say, all right, Peter, here's your checklist of things to do. Once you've done all 18 of these things, you come back to me and then I'll see if I'm going to let you back into my service or not. No, that's how we operate sometimes, isn't it? You do all these things to please me and to make things right and then I'll forgive you. No, there was one thing that Jesus did. He looked at him and he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, Lord, of course I love you. No, Peter, look up here. Peter, look at me. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. No, Peter, you're not listening to me. Look at me, Peter. Do you love me? Peter got it. I just want to know if you love me. More than anything else, more than anyone else, do you love me? Am I your first love, Peter? Or have you put something else ahead of me? God might be saying to someone right now in this service, I don't know where you are. I don't know where your heart is. I could never judge your heart. Would never try. It's not my place. But God knows your heart. Maybe there's somebody here today, right now. And God's saying to you, I see all the things that you're doing for me, and they're great things. But I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. It's all become mechanical for you. You've left your first love. You're doing all this out of an empty heart. Maybe he's giving you an opportunity right now to turn and to come back to that place where you just simply bow before him and say, Lord, I have let other things get in the way between you and me. And I want you again to be my first love. Let's bow our heads. I wonder if perhaps in these few moments that we have here, if the Holy Spirit is just prompting your heart to take a minute and do business with him. Perhaps when other people look at your life, they go, man, she is really, really doing some stuff for God. He is really on fire. But you know, in your heart, you know that you're not where you need to be with the Lord. I would encourage you to take just a moment right now and tell the Lord that. Just come back to him and say, Lord, I don't want to live my life this way. I don't want to be a person who just goes through the motions, who just has a mechanical faith. God, save me from that. I want you to be my first love. Father, I thank you for this time together, and I thank you for the beauty of your word, which, if we will let it, will come to us and penetrate straight to our heart and change us to be more like you. Lord, the Christian life is not about doing more things for you. It's all about love. It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I pray we'd be that kind of church for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.